panchakalpatribhyas cha kripasindubhyeva cha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So we are continuing in our Canto 11, Chapter 3, Liberation from the Illusory Energy, the discussion has been going on by Sri Prabhuda about how to easily cross over the impossible to cross over illusory energy. And so now he's been explaining the process of the qualities and characteristics of a devotee. And in the previous verse, we're starting with 30 today. We're starting with 30 today. And the previous verse, there's the mention of having friendship with devotees. And so now when we start 30, how devotional service is to be executed in the association of devotees is discussed. So first, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So this verse 30, which is talking about this, is a very striking verse because, among other things, a repetition of the word mitaha, which means mutual. And it begins with the word paraspara, which also means mutual. And in the next verse, the word mitaha also occurs. So this is really emphasized, that things, there's interchange back and forth between or among devotees. So the verse goes, paraspara anukantanam. This is parasparam. Discussions anukantam. It's given the next word, bhagavat yashaha, the glories of the Lord. Mitaha, with one another, among each other. Pavanam, and they are purifying. Pavana means, makes purifying. Paraspara anukantanam, pavanam bhagavat yashaha. Mito ratir, mittas tushtir, nirritti mitta atmanaha. Meaning that they, by this activity, there's mutual loving attraction develops. Friendship with each other, as it says in the word for word, ratihi, loving attraction to the devotees, mitahatushti, mutual satisfaction, they give satisfaction to each other. Nivritti mita atmanaha, and they nivritti means they to save from difficulty or harm. They save each other from difficulty, atmanaha, of the self. All the dangers of the soul, they are also rescuing each other from those dangers. In the running translation, it first begins by one should learn how to associate with the devotees. This one should learn really is not in this verse, but it's implied from text 22. If you go back to text 22, Tatra Bhagavatam Dharman Shikshit, one should learn Bhagavad Dharma, one who is Guru Atma Daivataha, the devotee who is surrendered to the spiritual master, should learn devotional service. So this is all the context of what should be learnt in this practice of devotional service. So it's learning here, this, as it says here, how to associate with the devotees of the Lord by gathering with them to chant the glories of the Lord. Pavanam Bhagava Yashashaha. Krishna Katha, not Gramya Katha. Discussing, devotees may come together and discuss village talk or city talk or whatever the other kathas there are, but this is bhakti means it's Bhagavan Yashaha Anukantam, discussing, chanting the glories of the Lord. This process is most purifying, pavanam. As devotees thus develop their loving friendship, mitorati, so this rati means love, really. They learn to love each other in this process. This is extremely important. As they develop their loving friendship, they feel mutual happiness or tushti, and satisfaction. And by thus encouraging one another, they are able to give up material sense gratification, which is the cause of all suffering. That's nivritti mitta atmanaha. That's how it is, saving the self from the danger. That is the danger of, what is the greatest danger? The danger of falling back into the material whirlpool. But here, this describes that people are together and they're so happy in their association. They love each other because they encourage each other, and because of course this verse also harks back to I think the memory of Bhagavad Gita 10:9 is kind of floating around this verse, huh? Machitta makata prana bodhyanta parasparam. The same word is there, parasparam, the devotees who have given their minds and their vital energy to Krishna, bodhyanta parasparam, they enlighten one another. Kantiyasta tamam nityam tushanti charamantitam. Again, tushanti charamantitam, they feel pleasure. So in this association where people are enlightening one another, you appreciate. We have friends because in their association we feel some benefit or we derive something from it. And so, you know, if you have a friend that's really funny, you want to associate this person because you know you'll be entertained. Right? If you have a friend who's rich, you want to associate with this person, for you know you'll be wined and dined nicely. I mean, people associate because of benefit. Here among devotees, it's mutual. That friendships are equal. That there's give and take from each other in this association. So they like each other very much because in their association they feel a great satisfaction, and they feel the mitigation or cessation of all material miseries in that association. And the purport begins with a quotation from Sridhar Swami: those who are advanced in Krishna consciousness should not envy one another or quarrel among themselves. Right, that would spoil the whole thing. So any kind of mundane feelings should be there, should not be there, rather. And what should be there is this deriving the benefit from people who are devoted to Krishna. It may be that a devotee who's dedicated to hearing and chanting about Krishna and is engaged in Krishna consciousness may also have some characteristics of the mind that are not always attractive. Maybe quick to anger or something like that. Left over from previous material association. Those should be ignored. It should not be taken seriously. And if in some other occasion, this person has put a dent in your car in the parking lot because they really are carelessly when they drive, one should forget about that. for the purpose that this person can also discuss Krishna with you. Notice in the purport, when they're quoting, in the first paragraph, quoting Vishnu Chakravarti, this is called Sankirtan. That is, Sankirtan, the Lord is glorified in the association of devotees. That's because San means together and glorifying together. So it's simply not restricted to the activities of preaching. We emphasize that for very good reasons, but the Sankirtan is really that the devotees are together having this society in which the Lord is glorified, and that society increases. Other people need to come in. They're benefited by that. So in the Sankirtan movement, actually this should be going on, and the Sankirtan in the sense of preaching, you just bring people into that association. If it's not going on, the Sankirtan movement becomes a kind of a strain, because you're attracting them to Krishna consciousness, but is it there? Is it happening? Is this taking place? So this is the necessary condition. This kind of Sankirtan is the necessary condition for the other kind of Sankirtan. And if everybody is happy and having a good time in this way, first of all, people will be attracted. When somebody is having fun and enjoying themselves, people are attracted to that. Appreciate it. Even in the early days of the Hare Krishna movement, when we would go out in the streets and just have kirtan, the devotees were just enjoying the street kirtan, people would be interested and would be attracted because the devotees are having fun. And especially in New York City, New York City has this wonderful quality, is that if you're having a good time, everybody appreciates it, and they don't care how weird it is. Whatever it is, if you're having a good time, they like it. And so that really helped us. People are really attracted in Manhattan to the Sankirtan in the streets, because the devotees are simply having a good time. And there are very few people actually dancing in the street in happiness. At least when it's not fueled by alcohol or other drugs. but with this, there's no hangovers. This idea is also in the purport. They encourage one another. Oh, you've given up something. I'm inspired to do so myself. So they inspire each other by their own example. This is described in this purport very nicely. As I mentioned, the third paragraph for this purport really belongs to the previous verse. It's mistakenly placed on by some editorial error. So this is the discussion, and it's in the Sanskrit. It's very nice because of this repetition of mitta, and then also parasparam. And then if we now go to the next verse, now so far up to now we've been discussing the practice of devotional service. Now the next two verses, which are really the final verses of this description, we are now talking about not practice but perfection. In other words, devotional service is divided into basically two types: sadhana bhakti and sadhya bhakti. Sadhya means a goal. That which is to be attained, to be accomplished, and sadhana means those things that lead to the goal. devotional service is sadhana bhakti and sadhya bhakti. This is what Prabhupada calls perfectional stage. The perfectional stage. And here particularly what's required is that perfectional stage called bhava bhakti. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or the Nectar of Devotion, as Prabhupada's translated, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is divided, it's an ocean, a Sindhu, so it begins with the eastern ocean, the Purva Vibhagaha, the eastern division of the ocean. Purva means eastern. And then the varieties of the topic of this eastern ocean is the varieties of devotional service. And then that ocean is divided into waves. You would say sections, subsections. And the first wave is an overview of devotional service. And then the second wave is sadhana bhakti, devotional service and practice. The third wave is bhava bhakti, devotional service and ecstasy. And the fourth wave is prema bhakti, devotional service and pure love of God. So these are the divisions. So here this text is describing bhava bhakti in particularly. And prema bhakti is the highest perfectional stage. And actually there's even prema is also divided into stages also. But notice how it continues from text 30. Text 31 begins, smarantaha smarayantascha mitto aghoga haram harim. Smarantaha is remembering, and smarantas means reminding, or that is to say, causing to remember. Remembering smara is remembering, but generally it just means, in a general sense, to think about. So smaranta, smarantascha, mitaha, again, one another. Thinking about or remembering Krishna and causing each other to remember Krishna, reminding each other of Krishna. And Krishna here is described here as Agha Ogha Haram. Agha Ogha Haram. Agha Ogha Haram. Harim. And then, of course, the Harim is Krishna. And then his name is Agha Ogha Haram. Hara, one who takes away. Agha means sins, right? As in Agasura, right? Nasty, inauspicious, dirty things, inauspicious things, agasura. Oga means piles and heaps. or a overflow. So this is the name of Hari, is Aga Ogam Haram Harim. That's very nice. This is who they're remembering, Hari, and of course it's mentioned that by that remembrance, their all inauspicious things from the heart are being removed, or in this case have been removed, and in this way, bhaktya sanjataya bhaktya. By their devotion, devotion is awakened. This is a very famous phrase that occurs many, many times. We'll get into this. So by their practice of devotional service in this way, sadhana bhakti, sadhya bhakti is awoken. that's what it means. And Bibrati Utpalakam Tanum, and by this the bhakti, that the body, the bhakti, the body, the body, Tanu is body, possesses Utpalakam. It says here in the word for word agitated by ecstasy, but Utpala strictly means standing of the hairs on the skin. Horripilations, goosebumps. So in other words, that's why I'm saying this now indicates Bhava Bhakti, because this standing of the hairs stands for all the other Asta Satvikara Kara. So this indicates now devotional service in ecstasy or bhava bhakti. So that's what's been awakened. Bhaktya sanjayate bhaktyam. So let's see, the translation: the devotees of the Lord constantly discuss the glories of the personality of Godhead among themselves. Thus they constantly remember the Lord and remind one another of his qualities and pastimes, right? Okay. In this way, by their devotion to the principles of Bhakti Yoga, the devotees please the personality of Godhead, who takes away from them everything inauspicious. You see, that's from the Agham Ogham Haram. Being purified of all impediments, the devotees awaken to pure love of Godhead. So that's this bhaktya sanjayata bhaktya. And so here, when this is translated, that aghoga haram is put in there, indicating that's how it happens. This first bhaktya, the sadhana bhakta, bhakti, removes everything, the anartha nivritti takes place. And then one develops, and because of that, then finally there arises the devotional service in ecstasy. And thus, even within this world, their spiritualized bodies exhibit symptoms of transcendental ecstasy, such as standing of the bodily hairs on end. So you can say, and thus, by that bhakti, that first bhakti, the sadhana bhakti, even within this world, so this is expanded, of course, on the text, their spiritualized bodies exhibit symptoms of transcendental ecstasy, such as standing of the bodily hairs on end. In the purport, the first paragraph gives a explication of aghoga haram. Agha refers to that which is inauspicious or sinful, and so that the chain of sinful reactions is called ugha, or relentless wave of suffering, because ugha is also a flood of water, and then also means, well, it means a piling up, as floods pile up things. So that relentless wave of suffering. Krishna is aghoga haram hadim. He takes away the sinful reactions of his devotees. And so this is the prerequisite. And then the next paragraph on bhakti sanjayata bhakti indicates there are two divisions of bhakti yoga, sadhana bhakti and raganuga bhakti. I have to say, to point this out, that this is technically wrong. It should be a sadhana and sadhya bhakti, or sadhana and bhava bhakti, because raganuga bhakti is actually a form of sadhana, and in fact it's discussed in the sadhana chapters of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, in the chapter before bhava bhakti. So there was a kind of common misunderstanding, I guess, at one point in our movement that raganuga bhakti was a perfectional stage. So just to clear this up, before I do that, before I go back, I just want to point out to you that this text that we're looking at now, in the words Bhaktya Sanjayata Bhaktya, is important because it's often cited to show that bhakti causes bhakti, and that bhakti has no other cause than bhakti. It is not caused by anything else, and that the sadhana bhakti does not in a way cause the bhava bhakti, but rather removes the impediment so that bhava bhakti can come out. And the sadhana bhakti, where that comes from, is the mercy of the devotees. Once in a while, directly the mercy of Krishna, but otherwise it's from the mercy of the devotees. So there, you get that bhakti from their bhakti. The nature of bhakti, the word bhakti, come from the root word bhaj, which means to share. So, parasparam mitta, that's sharing among each other, and also you want to share it with others. So the missionary impulse, the evangelical impulse, is built in the bhakti, that you want to give it to others, you want to share it with others. So bhakti comes from bhakti, and if you've the Madhurya Kandambani of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is one place, for example. At the beginning of that discussion, which is a discussion on the stages from Shraddha to Prema, he analyzes them. The beginning, the first shower of nectar, just as the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is divided into waves, so the Madhurya Kandambani, the cloud of nectar, is divided into showers. So the first shower, it has a discussion of this point of where does bhakti come from, because bhakti is described as a haituki. It is causeless. And one meaning of causeless is literally that it has no material, it has no hetu. Haituki means no hetu, no material cause. And in various places in the Bhagavatam, and we'll see in the 20th chapter of this canto, bhakti comes yadritschaya, which sort of means of its own accord, or self-willed or independent. So he has a discussion starting on page 3 about where does bhakti come from, and he eliminates, you know, different various causes. And then he says it comes from the mercy of the devotees, the mercy of the Lord. Well, the Lord's mercy follows upon the mercy of the devotees. Where does the mercy of the devotees come from? And he says, bhakti causes the devotion, the devotee's mercy, which causes bhakti in another person. Bhakti causes bhakti. And then he talks about sadhana and other things which are their statements, which talk about things leading to bhakti. And these things are parts of sadhana bhakti. To say that one attains bhakti by these angas, you know, a text talking about charity, following vows, austerity, chanting the Lord's name, study of the Vedas. He says this is really talking about sadhana bhakti. They're all parts of sadhana bhakti. So he says that to say, I'm on page 6 if you want to look this up later, they are all angas or limbs of sadhana bhakti. To say one attains bhakti by these angas is not wrong, for this simply means sadhana bhakti calls it sadhya bhakti, perfected bhakti. And then he says, Bhakja Sanjataya Bhaktya, quoting our verse. So the causeless nature of bhakti is again concluded, he says. So in many places this verse is cited to prove this point, that this is the bhakti is self-caused. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is teaching the sannyasis at Varanasi, headed by Prakasananda Saraswati, in here the 25th chapter of the Majja Lila, he talks about what text do I want? Oh darn, the fan was blowing the pages. Hold on a second, I lost my place. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry, text 140, I think, where I want to be, yes. Yeah, so he discusses sadhana bhakti, and then in text 139 he says, "Now hear for me what actual love of God is, prema. It is the prime object of life." This is mula prayojana. You may remember that sometimes the Vedanta has three topics: sambandha, abhideya, and prayojana. Sambandha, knowledge of the relationships of the devotees with Krishna and everything else. Excuse me. Prayojana, abhideya, the process of attaining, of acting in that relationship, and then prayojana, the ultimate goal. So now he says, prema is the mula prayojana, the fundamental prayojana. It is the prime object of life, and is symptomized by bodily trembling, tears in the eyes, chanting, and dancing. So now here he's talking about bhava bhakti, and then he quotes the verse 31. Smarantaha smarayantascha nitto gnogna haram harim. And here's how Prabhupada translates it. Pure devotees manifest spiritual bodily symptoms of ecstatic love simply by remembering and reminding others of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, who takes away everything inauspicious from the devotee. This position is attained by rendering devotional service according to the regulative principles and then rising to the platform of spontaneous love. And so this is how Prabhupada translates this. And then the next verse the verse after that in Chaitanya Charitamrita is from the previous chapter. We've already read this verse from 11-40. When a person is actually advanced and takes pleasure in chanting the holy name of the Lord, who is very dear to him, he's agitated and loudly chants the holy name. He also laughs, cries, becomes agitated, and chants like a madman, not caring for outsiders. So this is this stage this verse is listed, is considered here also as this stage. So this is bhava bhakti. Now, sadhana has these two divisions. This is vaidhi sadhana bhakti, where one performs the regulative activities of performs the process of devotional service, impelled by or motivated by obedience to vidhi, to injunctions, the injunctions of the spiritual master, and the injunctions of the scripture. So that's vaidhi sadhana bhakti. The other division is Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti. That is to say, one is inspired by attraction. The associates of Krishna in Vrindavan are called Ragatmikas. They're called Ragatmika Bhaktas. Their devotion to Krishna is spontaneous. Their essence is consisted of rag. Rag means, in many contexts, it's a bad word. It means passion. You know, impelled by very strong feelings. Strong feelings of attachment in the material world mess you up. But if you have those same strong feelings of attachment for Krishna, you're really well established. So these people in Braj, Radharani, Yasoda, Nanda, Sridham, all these, they're called Ragatmakas. And to follow in their footsteps, actually to be attracted to their feeling of love for Krishna and to aspire toward that feeling is called Raganuga. This is Raganuga Bhakti. But it's also a kind of sadhana that it develop before there's actually bhava, but there is a emotional attraction, and that becomes the motive for following the process of devotional service. And so that's called Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti. Now, we do not emphasize that as a formal process because of historically that has become misused and taken by those who are sahajiyas to rather than follow in the footsteps of these followers of Braj, to imitate them when they're not on the proper level of advancement. And what happens is Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti sometimes becomes a formal process with a thing called Siddhi Pranala, Pranali, Siddha Pranali, in which the spiritual master assigns a devotee, you are this Manjari, this is your name, you live in this place, you wear a sari of this color, and so on. And that Siddha Pranali is chiefly now practiced by sahajiyas. Although in itself it is not unbonafide, but has become so perverted and misused that Prabhupada and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur never indulged in the Siddha Pranali. They didn't use it. But so this Raganuga will develop naturally. If it is there, it can happen of its own accord, and one will develop a spontaneous attraction for one or the other of the followers of Braj, even before one is in the stage of bhava. In fact, typically, from what I can understand, it will develop at asakti, addiction to Krishna, because that addiction to Krishna takes on a very particular and exclusive form of Krishna in some particular age and some pastime, followed by particular... surrounded by particular devotees. But then when it comes to bhava bhakti, there's a definition of bhava bhakti which you'll find in Majja Lila chapter 23 verse 5, which is something else happens. There's shuddha satya visheshatma prema Suryamshu samyabhak ruchibis chittamashrinya krid asau bhava uchite. Uchit bhava is called when when there is a one's heart, well, let me just read the translation. When devotional service is situated on the transcendental platform of pure goodness, Shuddha Satta Visheshatma, it is like a ray of sunlight for love of Krishna. At such time, devotional service causes the heart to be softened by various tastes, and then one is situated in bhava, emotion. So, what this means is one becomes infused or permeated or zapped or touched by a ray of prema. Prema Surya Amsha Samyabhak. That is to say, a particle of prema, which is like a ray of the sun. So prema is like the sun. But in the bhava stage, a ray of that sun touches the heart. And that ray of that sun is Shuddha Satya Visheshatma. It's this distinguishing nature is the Shuddha Satya, is the Lord's own devotional energy. Because Shuddha Satya, according to Rupa Goswami, is that energy which is a mixture of the Lord's Samvit and Vadini potencies. The potency of bliss and the potency of knowledge. Knowledge of Krishna and devotional, bliss from loving Krishna. So that's Shuddha Satya. That's what it's constituted of, this pure goodness. And so this Shuddha Satya this prema comes, and then it melts the heart. It causes the makes the heart soft different tastes, by different ruchis. So that's what actually this occurrence takes place, which is called bhava. And so that's the stage of sadhya, when bhava takes place. Before bhava, there can actually be raganuga. There can be a spontaneous attraction for Krishna, that attraction which is embodied in a certain devotee, but still one is yet not reached this stage of bhava. There's still some more purification to be undergone, and so that will happen of its own accord. But even just vaidhi sadhana bhakti can also lead to pure devotional service. And in the Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada, from the Bhakti Rasamrita, it gives very examples of how these things take place. We don't have time for that. I wanted to finish this section, but I spent a little too much time on this. Okay, so now we'll stop here, and maybe we'll also for next week. You can also start reading in the next sections when Sri Pipalayana will describe the nature of the Lord and answer to the next question of King Nimi. Okay, let me switch over now to the Q&A mode. Where is the Q&A mode? It's twice, right? Well, I don't know. What does it say? Wait. Conversation mode. Let me do it again. So, anyone who would like to have a question or a comment, you have the power to unmute yourself. You are empowered to unmute yourself. Okay, go ahead. No one?
Hi, Krishna.
Yes, hi, Krishna.
Oh, Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
I knew you'd come through, Gail. Accept my blessings, Gail.
Thank you. I just wanted to quickly ask if you could just repeat. I wasn't exactly following along in the book, but can you just repeat where it was that paragraph and which chapter that really belonged in the previous verse?
Oh, editorial? Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you look at the purport to text number 30.
We're in chapter what?
Chapter 3.
330.
Yeah, 330.
Uh-huh.
Where it's now talking about how one should associate with devotees and so on. There's a third paragraph, which begins, Srila Madhvacharya has pointed out.
Okay, 1 second. Yeah.
And that's really about the previous verse, where the word in the previous verse, Krishnatmanath, Madhvacharya takes as referring to the devas also. So that belongs to the... it becomes the second paragraph of text 29. I pointed this out to the BBT, by the way, already, to Jayadvaita Swami.
You said what about text 29?
This is the last paragraph of the purport to text 29. That paragraph, Srila Madhvacharya has pointed out, which is at the end of text 30, really belongs at the end of the purport to text 30, really belongs to the end of the purport of the previous verse, text 29.
Boy, don't you mean 30 and 31? Because the purport,
No, Sri.
Because the purport. Oh no, I'm getting confused. Okay. So that that last paragraph where it says Srila Madhvacharya has pointed out,
yeah,
that's referring to which words
text 29. Which words of that one? Madhvacharya says, remember that verse describes how one should make friendship, have a friendly attitude to Krishnatmanath and to human beings, and render service to sadhus and devotees and other living beings.
Mm-hmm.
So when it talks about just as one should cultivate friendship with devotees, that's in that verse Sohrindam, because I think he takes Manusheshu to mean which means human beings in general, but means devotees. One must cultivate a spirit of friendship toward the demigods who manage the universe on the Lord's behalf. And when I checked out Madhva's commentary, not by myself, of course, but with the help of Dwijamani, he says that in his commentary, Krishnatmanath, which is translated here as for those who take Lord Krishna as the Lord of their soul, or in the translation as the Lord of their life, Madhvacharya says that denotes the demigods.
Mm-hmm.
So he reads it that way. So that's why it belongs to this, it's about this verse.
Okay.
So if you have friendship with devotees, you should also have friendship with the demigods.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
All right.
Guru Maharaj?
Yeah.
It's Mahamuni, please accept my humble obeisances.
My blessings, Mahamuni.
Thank you very much for your class today.
You're welcome.
I have a question about the... I hope this isn't too boring or something, but the question of editing and in future commentaries on Prabhupada's own commentaries and that kind of stuff. First of all, this Raganuga sadhana thing... I guess you probably told the BBT about that too, right? Or maybe?
No, I didn't. I didn't mention that to them. I didn't venture there. I could have, I didn't.
Actually, I'm glad you brought that up because I wanted to also find where that mistake was also in what we read today.
Yeah, it was a kind of a general. I think devotees were a little fuzzy about this, because Prabhupada would use the word spontaneous devotional service to also refer to sadhya. Because certainly Raganuga goes on. There's Raganuga sadhana bhakti, and then there's just Raganuga bhakti. So Prabhupada sometimes doesn't distinguish between the two for his purposes in Nectar Devotion. Nectar Devotion was a summary of a very, very difficult book for very, very neophyte devotees. And so something at that time that was not so important to understand these nice distinctions, later on they become important. And because also Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti is not really cultivated in a formal way in ISKCON with this Siddha Pranali and other stuff. People have just generally used in ISKCON Raganuga Bhakti for the perfectional stage. And it's not exactly wrong. I just want at this point it's better that we be precise in this matter, and so that either in this case this is distinguishing a sadhana bhakti, which is devotional service and practice, and devotional service in perfection. So, for example, in the Shishastika prayers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nayanam Gara Rasukaraya Vayagira, the sixth verse of that Shishastika prayers describes bhava. And then the last two describe prema. First, prema in separation, and prema in union. And so those three describe prayojana. And they describe the attainment of the goal rather than the process of getting there. And so the really more precise word is sadhana and sadhya.
Well, Gumaraj, I'm very, in all honesty, I'm very impressed by how charitable you are in this reading, because I was struck by it just being a blatant error. But again, since you've explained the context, I'm more sensitive.
Yeah, it is an error, but I don't think it's I think it's a misdemeanor rather than a felony.
that point well taken. I still have my question is lying in the wait, the kind of deeper issue question, but the short term lead up is it seems to me that sometimes these little errors which seem technical may end up having long term ramifications. For example, it's not uncommon that devotees commonly think, like, if they hear Raganuga, they go Raganuga, okay, Sahajiya. They just make a transition like that, which is really unfair to devotees who may be very advanced. Anyway, you know that.
I understand the history behind this. It's through some little difficulty we became clear on this matter.
I must say
that things were sometimes overstated in the beginning to protect devotees against things that currently discriminate. Anyway, go ahead.
The deeper question is, I know that this is something which has been coming up lately, the question of either editing things that are in Prabhupada's books, and I know, again, the books we're reading now are Prabhupada's books derivatively, because they're books that are commented on by his disciples, but I'm curious what your thoughts are on this. My impression is that normally in the history of Indian philosophical or spiritual literature and in our tradition, in ensuing generations, there are going to be commentaries by later either acharyas or just scholars who are practitioners upon previous books, and do you think that's a normal, that will in some way be the normal course of action in relation to Prabhupada's books?
Yeah, I think so. I think so. It may be. I don't know exactly what form it'll take. But, you know, someday I would suspect that we would want to have translated all the commentaries of the previous acharyas. That book is the one that Prabhupada used, for example. I suspect that we could do that, translate that, and add Prabhupada to it. And later on, when there's somebody else has made some comments that are particularly, you know, past some test of time and things like that, those also could be added to that. That's what our tradition does periodically. In the meantime, this is Bhagavatam, you know, it can be expanded unlimitedly. There's so much stuff in every text, and as we undergo different experiences in this world or living under different conditions, various other things will come to light in here. I even think with Prabhupada's purports, actually, I think that there's many things in those purports that have yet to be understood or fully comprehended. Because as the reader of Bhagavatam become more advanced, more and more things that Prabhupada says will become noticed. We may read it. You know, there can be knowledge without acknowledgement or cognition without recognition. And so you may read the purports, you may know what he says, but it doesn't really dawn on you exactly the significance of what he says. This is already happening, I think, with Bhagavatam. We also, Prabhupada did not put the previous acharyas off limits by any means. He wanted us. He was our way of access to the previous acharyas. So I have always seen as our task is to assimilate the whole tradition and make it known. Now, I know there's some people who profess themselves to be Prabhupada's followers who don't think we should do that. I disagree with that. It's like these people, you know. Well, I mean, I heard it myself. I don't know why Annie Mae is going to the university and studying French. English was good enough for our Lord. It's good enough for me. You know, I mean. Some people don't realize that, you know, there's a tradition, and there's many things happening, and we should become part of that tradition and assimilate it and make it our own. Not Prabhupada has given it to us, but he had to pick and choose also for his purports, and he wanted the devotees to assimilate it. That's my understanding, anyway.
What you just said reminded me of something I hadn't thought of in a while. Once Brahmananda Prabhu told me personally that Prabhupada said, if we had time, we would translate all of the acharyas' commentaries on the Gita.
Sure.
So I don't know. It seems like there's even support. It's not something. Like Prabhupada himself has given indications. Like
yes, he has. Yeah, that's true.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
He has. And if we're going to be around for anything like the length of time some people think we are, 10,000 years, I don't know if the English is going to disappear off the face of the earth, you know, like, that's a long time. Even 1,000 years. I mean, English hasn't been around for 1,000 years itself, you know. And who can read Chaucer? Anything else?
Thank you very much.
Comments?
Hi, Krishna Prabhu.
Yes.
This is Anandita Devadasi. I had a question. I think I remember reading or hearing about a distinction made between spontaneous attraction to the devotional service and spontaneous attraction to Krishna. And I'm not able to remember what exactly the distinction was about, or was it the sadhana bhakti or ganaka bhakti? Would you be able to elaborate on that?
I've never heard that distinction made before. As far as I know about as far as I can say about anything like spontaneous attraction or natural attraction to devotional service, really that, to my knowledge, that describes the stage known as ruchi. After anarthanivritti, then there's nishta, and then there's ruchi. And that's described by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is when one would rather naturally be more attracted to the activity of devotional service rather than any competing material activity.
Mm-hmm.
That's ruchi. And then one is naturally or spontaneously attracted just by feeling to the activity of devotional service.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next stage, asakti, is this spontaneous attraction to Krishna, or really to Krishna or to Krishna's devotees in a certain mood. Because
okay.
Ruchi has devotional service as its object, a taste
mm-hmm.
for devotional service, and asakti has Krishna as its object. And that's why
mm-hmm.
I say at asakti, it seems to me that the Raganuga can begin in that stage, although it would still be Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti.
Mm-hmm.
Because the difference between Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti and Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti is really the difference of the motivation of the devotee. And with the motivation, as you can see, as you advance, it starts to change. The motivation at the stage of ruchi is a spontaneous motivation to just do devotional service because you like the devotional service. And on the higher stage of ruchi, you would rather you don't care how well it's done. If it's about
mm-hmm.
Krishna, you're happy. Even if the kirtan leader can't carry a tune, or the artist is not very expert, or the cook is not so good, because it's Krishna Prasadam, you like it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just really, really a high stage. You're right.
Yeah.
So that's the only way I can relate to that idea of spontaneous attraction to devotional service and spontaneous attraction to Krishna.
Yeah,
but I don't know. Whatever you heard of what they were talking about.
No, maybe it's the same thing. I just got mixed up when I heard about sadhana and raganuga.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
One more question I have is sometimes when we're practicing sadhana bhakti, sometimes we do feel spontaneous attraction, but then it's like this momentary, it goes away. So is it that in sadhana bhakti we can or we could be acting just for just following certain orders of the spiritual master, and also we could have spontaneous attraction and
certainly
going back and forth.
Yeah, it can develop during that stage. Sometimes you can have periods or moments of spontaneous attraction, but when it's actually pure. I mean, Raganuga as like a perfectional stage, it doesn't go away.
Mm.
It just remains there. It's just not a temporary condition. In that stage, there's the bhava stage, and then in the prema stage, of course, that bhava, there's a certain feeling for Krishna, rati for Krishna, and that rati becomes. In the stage of prema, it becomes sthayi bhava. the foundational feeling, what we call your rasa. You know, that's a kind of, it's a little inaccurate. We say, what is your rasa with Krishna? Rasa is a certain sthayi bhava that also has anubhavas, vyavachari bhavas, and so on, that enrich it. But that basic sthayi bhava is relation for Krishna and conjugal or fraternal or paternal or whatever, parental, and so on. Okay?
Yeah, thank you.
Anything else? All right. So then next Sunday we'll conclude this section, and then also I think we'll start the next section beginning with text 34, where there is a next question by Maharaj Nimi. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Ravindra Sri Prabhu?
Yeah.
Anyway, I'll wait till next time, but somehow I couldn't get my phone unmuted. The buttons weren't working, but I'll talk to you next time.
Okay.
Hare Krishna. Jai Radhe.